So, do you have a habit that you know is destructive that you would like to stop? Anybody got anything like that? All right, so to get us started, turn to the person next to you and tell them what yours is, okay? Most of us don't want to do that. No, seriously, is there something in life that you feel caught in, that you feel ensnared by? That you feel trapped in? Is there something that somebody else has done to you that you can't seem to get over, that you're stuck in, that you're trapped by? Is that your car going off outside? It doesn't have one of those. So, whoever that is, go fix it. Or your battery's going to die. But is there something that you'd like to be set free from, rescued from, delivered from, something that is enslaving to you, something that no matter how hard you've tried, you can't seem to stop? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. We want to spend some time looking at how can that kind of thing change? How is it that God can rescue us, can deliver us, can set us free? And so we're going to take a while to get there, and I know you're not surprised by that, but that's what we're going to try and answer today. So, if you could, turn with me to Exodus. So, the second book in your Bible, Exodus, and we're going to look at chapter 2. But before we read it, I want to try and set the stage for you a little bit. And eventually, we're going to jump into Luke, but we're just going to spend a few minutes there today, and I'm going to try to illustrate and set up what happens in the book of Luke by looking at Exodus. So, the second book in the Bible, Exodus, opens by telling us the Israelites are in Egypt. That may or may not mean anything to you, but think geographically with me for a moment. Israel and Egypt, same places geographically that they are today, are exactly what we're going to look at and talk about this morning. So, in the Exodus, we find the Israelites are caught in Egypt. They're there as slaves. Roughly 400 years earlier, so if we rewind the clock about 400 years, a man named Jacob had led his family out of Israel into Egypt because there was a severe famine. And it was essentially stay in Israel or die, or go to Egypt and find food and survive. So, like the brilliant man he is, he chose food. Chose to go to Egypt. And through a miraculous series of events, God had already placed his son Joseph there, and Joseph helped provide for them. And so, for generations after this, the Israelites lived in Egypt. God used Joseph in dramatic ways, and these people settled in a new land. They multiplied like rabbits, and they quickly became a large people group. So they went from essentially one big family over a number of generations to a nation, really, being born. And they had everything they needed there in Egypt. They had safety, food, shelter, Harkins theaters, secure work, Starbucks. Things were really, really, really good. Life in Egypt was positive. Life was going well. And God had promised Abraham even earlier, back in Genesis 12, that from him would come a new people group, and that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So we're beginning to see that story unfold as we look at Exodus. But then something really bad happened. A new ruler came to power in Egypt. And this king, or Pharaoh, wasn't partial to the Israelites like the one before him had been. He came to power and things dramatically changed. So that's where I want us to pick up. So Exodus 1, actually, not 2. Exodus 1, and let's look at verse 9. Exodus 1, 9. And he, this is the new king of Egypt, he came to his people and said, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many, and they're too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh the cities of Ramses and Pithom. So, what's the king saying? He came to power, he looks around, he sees there's a whole bunch of them, and what's his fear? They're going to overrun us, right? if things ever go badly, then they're going to take control and they're going to flee. And this is not going to be good. So with the stroke of a pen, everything changed. They went from complete freedom, being welcomed, accepted, to being slaves. So they were a functioning, contributing, equal part of society. They were treated really well. They lived in safety and security, but not any longer. Things can change that fast, can't they? Life ever been turned on its head for you? Well, that's what happened to the Israelites living in Egypt. So they became slaves under a ruthless, domineering Egyptian force. So imagine being a kid at the time, all right? You're 7, 8 years old. Life is normal. It's fun. You enjoy everything that a kid does. And overnight, you become a slave. And if you don't make enough bricks, they beat you as an 8-year-old. That would be a big change. Imagine being the mother of a newborn as this legislation came down. For 9 months, you dreamed about this child that you're carrying. You dreamed about everything wonderful that would ever happen with her. So you thought about her time as a toddler and her schooling and her eventual marriage. And yet now, you've got a weeks old baby in your arms. And you're a slave. And you know that this child is going to grow up to be a slave. And their child is going to grow up to be a slave. Everything changed overnight. Friends, if we could zoom out from that for a minute, that helps us understand something about our slavery into sin, about the bondage and struggle that we have with the things we can't seem to stop. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we talked about sex, both the wonderful things about it that God has made and the goodness that's there, and what happens when it comes apart, when it is used outside of ways God's intended. One of the things we talked about that night, and it's on the website if you haven't listened to it, was porn. So let's take that as an example of sin that can become enslaving, all right? So life is complicated, stressful. At times, it's overwhelming. There's times that we don't feel like we can measure up to what life deals us, that we don't think we have a purpose or meaning. So one of the places people commonly go today is to porn. You find yourself drifting into it as a way of escape. So initially, this works pretty well, right? When you view it, none of you are going to nod your head. When you view it, there's instant gratification. Something seems to be going well. No one's expecting anything from you in return. Nothing's overwhelming. There's a sense of things going well. No stress. All is good. There's control. But what happens? Subtly, without even realizing it, that sin that you've gone to for escape begins to exercise control over you. What promised you freedom instead brings slavery. So what you go to for escape ends up being nothing more than a form of entrapment. It oppresses you. It owns you. Now, we can walk that path with any sin, right? We could go around the room and say, here's what I've wrestled with. Here's what I've struggled with. Here's what I find myself trapped in. It's the same plight for every single one of us. Let's take the person that initially struggles with gossip because you don't feel good about yourself. So you talk negatively about others to build yourselves up. Well, what does that turn into? It turns into a negative critical spirit that you literally can't seem to look at other people without tearing them down. It didn't start that way, but that's what it becomes. But what about the teenager that's totally dependent on what other people think about him or her? I live my life ruled by the opinions of others. That's ensnaring. What about the single adult that thinks, I'll never be complete until I have a spouse? So all of life becomes about finding somebody to complete me. That's not a fun way to live. So we can walk down the list over and over and over, but here's what we find. Sin is a liar. It promises us deliverance. It promises us freedom. It promises us fulfillment. And yet in a moment, it turns life on its head. So what the Egyptians gave the Israelites, or what the Israelites experienced physically, slavery, hardship, we experience spiritually, don't we? We look to things as a way of safety and security and escape, but they end up enslaving us. So, like the Israelites needed physical rescue from Egypt, we need spiritual rescue from the things that enslave us. We need rescue from sin, freedom from bondage in behaviors and thoughts and attitudes. So now if we zoom back in to the story in Exodus, what we find is that things went from bad to worse. They got much, much worse for the Israelites. Although they were slaves now, they continued to multiply. They continued to grow and grow and grow. And so Pharaoh's next plan was genocide. It was every woman that gives birth to a little baby boy, I'm going to kill that boy. I'm going to wipe out these people, keep them from spreading by eliminating their ability to multiply. And not only that, the work got harder and harder and harder. The demands on them were greater and greater. So systemic racism, slavery, genocide. This was daily life. And church, this didn't last 4 years until the next king got voted in. It lasted for generations. 430 years this went on and on and on. Life got harder and harder and harder. So God had promised the Israelites that they were going to live in Israel and that life was going to be great and that they were going to be a blessing to the nations. But if you were alive at this point in time, what would you have thought? God, you're doing pretty well at what you said you were going to do? Or things have come apart at the seams? Now, have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt like God said you were going to do this, but as I look at my circumstances in life, none of that seems to be happening? Have you ever felt that, or am I the only one? Maybe if you're a follower of Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, you've been there many times. Maybe if you're not a believer, you're just here today checking this out, you've found yourself wondering, if God's real, where is He? I feel alone and rejected. Again, I don't think this is unlike the person struggling with porn. You've begged God to help. You've confessed the sin. You've wrestled with it over and over and over, sincerely wanting to break free, but you find yourself sitting there again and again and again. Where is God? Doesn't He care? Doesn't He promise to deliver me? Have you felt that stuff? Well, as we read the Exodus story, that's what pops off the page. The Egyptians were causing the Israelites to be slaves, physical slaves. And us, we find ourselves caught as spiritual slaves. Now, we don't have time to go into the whole story. Read the book of Exodus if you want to know the rest. But essentially, here's what happened. God sent eventually a man named Moses. And Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh what? Let's do that all together. Let my people go. That's fun to say, isn't it? So he was supposed to, this little guy who said, I can't speak well, and I shouldn't go back there, I killed somebody, was supposed to go to the king and say, God says, who you don't know, let my people go. And supposedly he was going to listen. So as you read through the story of Exodus, that's what happens, is he goes to the king and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so God sends a series of hardships on the people of Egypt, plagues. And if you read the story, they seem really cruel. But essentially what God was doing was saying, all the gods that you think are real and that you're following, they're not real. I am the one true God. Every plague was meant to say that. And the final plague, the final hardship, was the worst. Every firstborn throughout Egypt was going to die in one night. Every firstborn, except for those who were in a family who followed God's plan of deliverance. Now, what was that plan? Now, here's where things get really strange. If you don't think they've been odd so far, here's where it gets really odd. God says to a group of people, I want you to have a meal. And this meal is what I'm going to use to deliver you. Now, some of you are like, yeah, food. Food keeps me safe. Food delivers me. Well, that wasn't really the food, of course. It was the faith behind what they did. So here's what God told them to do. He said, each of you, each household, take an unblemished lamb, kill it, and eat it. And Take some bread without yeast and eat that. And take some bitter herbs and eat those. And here's what gets really odd. Take some of the blood from that lamb and spread it across your doorpost. And when I come through tonight, then you're going to be protected by that. No one in your home is going to die. And they were to do all of this with their bags packed, ready to go. Now, as strange as that stuff seems, the faithful, those that followed God, did it. They were obedient. And so the next morning they woke up, everybody in their house was fine, and in every other home there was the firstborn had passed. So naturally, the nation overnight is in mourning. But God delivered his people. So the Israelites could now leave. They were free. Pharaoh said, go. We don't want any more of this. So 430 years of slavery. Boom. Overnight. Over. Gone. Wouldn't that have been awesome to be there that day? Whatever it is that you're struggling, battling, wrestling with, you can break free from that. God can deliver you. That can change. God miraculously intervened, not for those who had followed all the rules, not for those who were rich or powerful or educated or mighty, not for those who were the culture makers. He acted on behalf of slaves, the nobodies. Why? Because God's love is magnificent. Because he redeems people who don't deserve it. And just like he did it for the Israelites in the Old Testament, he wants to do it today for you. So keep reading on through the book of Exodus if you want to hear the rest of the story. But in essence, God set them free. And then he told them, every year at Passover, I want you to gather together and have this special meal again to remember what I've done for you, to remember how I've delivered you out of Egypt, how you're not slaves anymore, how I've set you free. So fast forward from that, about 1,450 years, all right? And now we're at Jesus' day. Jesus is walking earth. He's come into Jerusalem. And the people have gathered in order to celebrate the Passover meal. This great celebration that people have practiced for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Jesus is going to celebrate again. And God chose this precise moment for Jesus to come into Jerusalem and to set up the final moments before he would be killed, before he would die on the cross. He chose the Passover moment to do that. Why? Well, I hope it becomes really clear that Passover is about to be trumped. This great act of God in the past is about to be renewed with something even greater. God's perfect plan was that Jesus would die at this exact moment because Jesus would become the fulfillment of the Passover. So jump from Exodus with me all the way over to Luke. All right, if you have a Bible, look at Luke 22. And I hope that what we read in Luke 22 will now make more sense because it seems odd, Jesus gathering with his people, celebrating this meal, telling them what these things represented and now would represent. You've got to put it in the larger light. So Luke 22, and I'm just going to read the whole section so that we get the full idea of what happened. Luke 22, verse 1. Watch it on the screens if you don't have a Bible. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now what's the Passover referring to? It's referring to the homes in which this blood was smeared. I know this sounds crazy, but God spared those homes. He passed over them. So in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Passover meant to pass over. I had to learn Hebrew to learn that. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Passover means to pass over. Spent many, many hours with my head in a book to get that. All right? Verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. So the leaders are looking for, how do we get rid of this guy? He says all this crazy stuff. He claims to be God. The people are beginning to follow him. They love him. But they couldn't go into these public places Jesus was in and take him because they feared the people would turn on him. So they needed another plan. They needed a secret way to snatch him and then to fabricate trial so he could be put to death. Now, how did that happen? When the providence of God, here's what took place. Verse 3. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. We'll talk more later about how that took place. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, which is on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we might eat it. So at this point, every good Jew would gather together with their family or their friends and celebrate what God had done all these years before. All this time later, they're still remembering the way God had delivered them. So they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into that house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there. When they went and found it, just as he had told them, they prepared the Passover. So they gathered together, they prepared this meal. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We're now, friends, within hours of Jesus being arrested, within hours of Jesus facing mock trials, within hours of Jesus being put before the Romans, beaten and killed. Now, it's going to take us the rest of the year to cover all of that, but if you could think of it every time we gather together, as this is taking place in a really compact moment, Jesus is within 24 hours, a day, of losing his life. So Jesus says, I earnestly desire this. Why? Verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Now watch this. This is when everything begins to make sense. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, when he had eaten it, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man to whom is betrayed. They began to question one another. Which one of them is it that was going to do this? Do you see what just happened? Jesus took what had been celebrated for centuries and infused it with the full meaning that it always pointed forward to. Jesus took the Passover meal, and he ushered in the message of an even greater act of deliverance that was about to take place. He says, this Passover meal, I'm inaugurating a new meal, the Lord's Supper. And this supper is going to remind you of my death that's about to occur. A new exodus, if you will, when God would fully and finally deliver his people from their enslavement to sin. So what would Jesus be? Well, he would be a better Moses. He would perfectly come and lead his people out of slavery to sin and into freedom in God. So, friend, you can be forgiven. You can be delivered. You can be rescued, no matter who you are or what you've done. And Jesus wouldn't be just a new Moses, a better Moses, but he would also be a better lamb. He would give his life as a sacrificial sacrifice. That doesn't work, does it? He would give his life as a sacrifice to die a painful death in order that our sin could be taken for us. So you can be victorious. In a little while, we're going to sing a song that comes from Revelation 5:12. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Who's that talking about? Talking about Jesus. That Jesus would become the lamb that every year, as the Jews had gathered to remember Passover, was pointing forward to the fulfillment of. So what does all this mean? We talked about a lot of stuff, a lot of history, a lot of pictures, a lot of symbolism. What does all of it point to? Well, my friend, Jesus came and lived in your place. He perfectly obeyed the Father in everything. Everything. And Jesus died in your place. He received the punishment that you and I deserve for those things that we've done that are enslaving. And he rose again. He rose again to give us the assurance that his death was vicarious. It was in our place. It was acceptable to God. So the message behind all of that is you can be delivered from anything and everything you've done. You can be set free. Isn't that great news? Now, why would God do that? Is it because we somehow are acceptable to him? That we somehow have obeyed enough of the things he's told us to do? That we're better than our neighbors or our dorm mates? That we've come to church a lot, even given some money? Is God somehow proud of the stuff that we've done? Therefore, he acts on behalf of us. Is that the way that works? No. Our sin is too great. We can never do enough. And not only is the sin too great, but our very heart has developed a problem. So why is it that God has done this? Well, back in Exodus chapter 2, we read this. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Have you ever done that? Have you said, I cannot seem to stop this? It is enslaving to me. Or, I'm so full of shame because of what others have done to me. Have you ever groaned for help? That's what the Israelites did. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Friends, God knows what he's promised. God knows the depths of our sin. He knows the power of his promises. He knows that he's committed to delivering his people. So why is it that we can be made right with God? Why is it that Jesus offered himself? God knows. He knows his promises. He knows his love. He knows the way to deliverance is through Jesus. So before we take the Lord's Supper today, I would ask you, what do you need to be delivered from? Is there something in your life that's a good thing, but that's turned into an ultimate thing? Maybe sex or material possessions or work, leisure, a desire for a family, school, money, hobbies, whatever. Have those things become ultimate for you? Do they consume your greatest time and effort and energy and passion? All of these things are good things, but they become suffocating when they're ultimate. Do you want freedom today from that stuff? Have you found yourself caught in some relationship, a dating relationship maybe, that you know you need out of? This person that you're with claims to follow God or maybe doesn't at all. And maybe the sex is good, but you know that that relationship isn't going to last. Do you want freedom from that today? Do you want to be set free? Are you trapped in chronic bitterness or worry or fear or gossip? Do you feel like life is just mowing you over? Do you want freedom? Do you want to walk with joy in life? Well, how does that happen? Well, one of two things can happen in your life today. Either for the very first time, you can turn to God. You can say, I've tried living my life my own way and it hasn't worked. So I want to turn from my sin and turn to Jesus. I believe he came and died and rose again. And I can have life now in him. That what I deserve, the punishment that I deserve, can be given over to Jesus. He can die in my place. And now I can live with him. If you've never done that, that can happen right where you are sitting today. You can become a Christian, a follower of God. Maybe you're in this room for the very first time and you've sat in here for 20 years. That moment of being set free happens then when you become a Christian, when you follow Jesus. Or maybe you're already a follower of God, but you've lost sight of who God is, what he's done for you, and of how radical the change is in you when you become a Christian. You're a new person. You can now live out a new identity. Maybe you need to turn to God and ask him to renew in you that work that he's already done. Not save you again, not make you a Christian again, but help you to walk in the freedom that he's already provided you. Like the Israelites were freed from Egypt, do you want to be freed today? As we take the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? Well, we're taking a little piece of bread and taking it as a symbol, a picture of Jesus' broken body for us. And as we take that cup, what are we doing? We're remembering Jesus died for us. And so in just a few minutes, we'll invite you to come as an individual or with a friend or family member. There'll be two stations here in the front, one in the back, where you can come and prayerfully take those elements of the Lord's Supper to remember what he's done for you. And as we do that, picture what you're doing. You're jumping in the stream of what people have done for literally thousands of years, remembering God's great act of deliverance for us. First, setting the Israelites free from Egypt, but then fully and finally giving us the opportunity to be free from our sin. So who is that offer available to? It's available to all of us who have found grace in Christ, have found freedom in Christ. Not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of what he's done for us. And so as you come and take that yourself and pray and remember what Jesus has done, we'd invite you to just take the bread and the cup, take it and pray with a friend or family member, and go ahead and eat. Remember what Jesus has done for you. But before you do any of that, I want to ask you to go back to that question. Do you desire to be free? Well, that freedom happens first by becoming Christian. And then it happens over and over and over and over again as we as believers go and remember what Jesus has done for us. We do this to remember Jesus' death. We do it to worship him. So would you stand? And we'll pray. And then I would invite you to come. But before you come, deal with this issue of forgiveness and freedom from God. And if you'd like prayer, grab somebody around you and enter into a time of celebration and worshiping God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are not a God who exists as an idea, but you're a God who's acted in history over and over and over again. How do we know today that you're real? How do we know today that you love us? How do we know today that you're not just something we read about in a book? We know because you've evidenced your power, your love, your grace over and over and over again in history. What's the supreme act of deliverance in the Old Testament? It's you breaking your people free from slavery in Egypt. But even that was just a picture of the greater act of deliverance that can happen today. It's us being set free from our sin. You offer that through Jesus Christ. So I pray anybody here today that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord would even now turn to you. And for the rest of us that still have the stuff of life we struggle with, maybe we've become convinced that that's just the way we are and it's never going to change. Maybe we've tried really hard in our own strength. Maybe when we've confessed sin, But yet we found ourselves still caught. Why is that? It's because we don't see ourselves as we already are. As Christians, we're forgiven. No longer are we enslaved to sin, but we're children of God, set free. I pray that my friends today would experience that freedom in Christ. And as we come forward or to the back, just in our own way, in our own time, as we sing several songs, I pray that this Lord's Supper would be more meaningful maybe than any ever before. As we remember that you acted for us, not because we deserved it, but because you love us so much. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood, Jesus. And as we take this, wherever we are, we remember it. And we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.